is covered.
The story I'm about to share, written, told, and it was experienced, lived by Nay Bailey, who served with Campus Crusade for Christ International, and she was up in Virginia. Now, by several details in this story, make it clear it took place in the 1970s. She had been speaking at a student conference in Washington, D.C., and following that, she was visiting with a friend of hers, Winky, who lived in Northern Virginia. We're taking a Sunday drive across the Virginia countryside. Her friend Winky started driving first. It was her car, but then after a while, Nay said, I'll drive again. The lovely green rolling hills with quaint farmhouses tucked back in groves of trees made the outing thoroughly enjoyable. We were basking in the beauty of our surroundings as we came over a hill, only to see several police cars on the grassy middle ground of the freeway. Uh-oh, I think this is a speed trap, she said. I'm going over 60, and this is a 55 speed zone. I think I'm in trouble. That's kind of a giveaway right there for time and place, with 55 being the big line, big limit. Of course, the lights went off flashing, and she pulled over. The officer's manner was matter-of-fact, and his face expressionless as he asked, "May I see your driver's license?" I handed it to him through the window. He looked over intently. "You wear contacts?" "Yes." He looked closely at my eyes to verify my statement. "And you're from out of state?" "Yes, I live in California. I'm just here for a brief visit." "Did you know that you were going 70 miles an hour in a 50-mile speed zone?" She responded, "I know I was going over 60. I don't think I was going 70. We clocked you at 70 miles an hour, and you'll have to come with me to the next town to see the magistrate. Since you're from out of town, you'll have to face charges today." "Officer, we're on our way back to D.C. where I need to catch a plane in the morning. Can't I just settle this with you? I don't really have time to spare." "I'm sorry," he responded, "but you will have to follow me into town to see the magistrate." My dad's a lawyer. Isn't there a way I could take care of this with you and settle it by mail?" Totally unmoved by my parentage or my pleas, the officer said, "No, I'm sorry. You'll have to come with me to see the magistrate." "How long will that take?" "It depends on how long it takes to locate her and how busy she is. Now, if you'll just follow me to town." And so she did. Her friend said he was kind of all business. Doesn't really matter. What's going to happen? We'll come back to this story. Our point today from the letter to the Romans is that in Jesus Christ we are set free from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Him. We see that in our verses. Verse 1 is clear that we have freedom from guilt and shame. People often hide from guilt behind achievement and anger and isolation. Think of the workaholic trying to prove oneself. Or one friend says to another, "Every time you go out there, it's like you're fighting a ghost." We do not have to earn our favor from God. John Calvin, the big daddy of the Reformed tradition, was very clear that this was not due to our merit. This is like a legal nature. We are declared righteous. Declared because Jesus Christ took on our condemnation. Tim Keller, a contemporary Presbyterian pastor, went so far as to say that in these verses we have the foundation of Christian assurance to be in Christ. That means whatever is true of Him is now legally and spiritually true of us. He contrasted that with more moralistic religions or approaches. know, just be good enough. And he says, with that, you're condemned from the get-go because it all depends on your performance. I, growing up, often had a checkbook view of Christianity, and most of you all here know when I say a checkbook what I'm talking about. I still use checks occasionally. And for those who do not, think of it this way. Well, checkbook, you wrote a check for money that you had in the bank, and the check had to be less than what you had in the bank. Now, some of you all might just, well, I go to my app, I check my balance, and before I swipe that debit card, it's got to be less than the amount. Same principle there. Well, I had that amount. Just make sure my deposits were ahead of my withdrawals. Well, I remember one time and this will come as a total shock, I was less than an ideal big brother to my sister. I had not been at my best. So Sunday rolled around, I put an extra $5 in the plate, thinking, Lord, this should cover it, shouldn't it? This should set things straight again. I want to keep that positive balance in my checkbook. But in Christ, there is no condemnation and no need for that checkbook. The law of the Spirit of life, has set us free from the law of sin and death. Real change is possible. It's not a case of just trying harder. Often we feel stuck and we want to fix it, but that's not the situation. Living into the power of the Spirit, letting the Spirit work in and through us to renew us. On a daily basis of walking with the Spirit. And we have God's provision. God did what the law could not do. And I repeat that. God did what the law could not do by sending his own Son in order that the righteousness required of the law might be fulfilled in us. You think of the person showing up to church, trying to lead the way or trying to do it all and feeling under that pile, feeling even like a fraud. But realizing we are already accepted. Jesus died and that covered it. Those who are in Christ are covered. Jesus was condemned so we would never be condemned ourselves. Our good works that we are called to do is the fruit of our salvation, the results of the relationship, not the root of it. It's a reminder that grace leads to holiness, not licentiousness. Now, how does this work with our story of the woman caught from our gospel lesson in John's gospel? Well, as the story goes, and it's told, very familiar story, often used in sermons, the woman is caught in adultery and she is brought before Jesus. They're trying to trap him. Now, without getting too graphic, if she was caught in the act, it stands to reason it takes two to tango. It's one thing to say, well, that I heard. Okay, then you talk to one individual, but caught, two to tango. And the law said the man and the woman. The law of Moses says the man and the woman. But only she is brought forward. Suspected, speculated, that besides being a setup job, that was actually one of the Pharisees. Like, he's not making that meeting. I think we know where he is. And they found him. Well, there, what are you going to do? They kind of thought they've got Jesus in a corner. Violate the law of Moses. Have a death sentence when you're really not in the power to give it. And it begins to draw in the sand. Now, did he write words? Did he just doodle? We don't know. Depends on how it's rendered, some speculation. But it's interesting that the oldest leaves first. Kind of working down their way in the age checkoff. I wondered if he did write some things there, and as I reflected on that, I thought of these words from that novelty song, Harper Valley PTA. When Miss Johnson's speaking to them now, having gotten a letter about her behavior, and she said, well, there's Bobby Taylor sitting there, and seven times he's asked me for a date. And Mrs. Taylor sure seems to use a lot of ice whenever he's away. And Mr. Baker, can you tell us why your secretary had to leave this town? And shouldn't Widow Jones be told to keep her window shades all pulled down? Well, Mr. Harper couldn't be here because he stayed too long at Kelly's bar again. And if you'll smell Shirley Thompson's breath, you'll find she's had a little nip of gin. And then you have the nerve to tell me that you think, as a mother, I'm not fit. Well, this is just a little Peyton place, and you're all Harper Valley hypocrites. Maybe it was something along those lines. We do know that one by one, they all walked away. He says, well, who's here to condemn you? Well, they're all gone, sir. I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. She did not get a wink and a nod. No, she got a caution with compassion. It was clear, don't do this. Go. So did not say it was all right. It was very clear there. And Jesus would later bear the brunt of her part on the cross. In Jesus, we have freedom from condemnation. Neither do I condemn you. In Christ, there is no condemnation. Jesus delivers the sinners. We have that in Romans. In John's gospel, we have the role of the law, stoner. In Romans, it's a case of the law of spirit frees from the law of sin and death. The law exposes sin, and Christ fulfills and goes beyond it. We have an issue of transformation after mercy. Jesus says, go and sin no more. In Romans, we are told, walk not according to the flesh, but the Spirit. Mercy leads to a new way of life. Christ fulfills justice. Jesus stands between the accusers and the woman. And God sent his Son to deal with sin. Jesus satisfies the demands of justice personally. We see five basic truths here. This is entirely the work of Christ received by faith. Two, we see a union with Christ. Being in Christ is the foundation for no condemnation. And the Spirit enables living. Christ is condemned in the flesh so we could be justified. For the Spirit's work fulfills the law in us. It works in us. Not as a cause of salvation, but a byproduct of salvation. And this is an objective truth. It's not rooted in feelings or experience. This is a legal declaration. There is no condemnation. Faith is not a feeling. So what about our person, nay, there in the magistrate's office? What happens next? She's brought into the outer precincts of the office. And there, they are in a courthouse, in the district of the courthouse, or part of the courthouse. And the man is there, time to ask some questions. And he asks, what is employer? And she said, and he said, a bit embarrassed, believe it or not, I work with Campus Crusade for Christ International. This was the first time I had seen even a glimmer of a smile in his eyes, but he made no reply. After the questions, I said, I see you have a coffee maker just like mine. It makes great coffee. My comments seemed to break the ice further, and warmly offered, would you like a cup? Yes, I'd like one, thank you. He gave me the coffee and continued standing at the counter facing the front door, recording something on his clipboard, when all of a sudden in entered a large gray-haired woman barreling through like a cyclone. She stepped over the threshold and continued in motion toward her inner office. Without so much as a glance in the officer's direction, she blurted out in rapid-fire succession the words, Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth itself you got? The officer was responding, I do, hand up. She kept on going, so he's like, he's just standing there at that point. She's gone on into the office. And they is like, this almost looks like a situation comedy, but I'm not about to laugh. Some minutes passed, and then she was told with her friend, you can go in. As we walked into the magistrate's office, she did not look up or say a word or acknowledge us in any way. Winky and I exchanged quizzical glances. I almost felt invisible as we stood shifting from one foot to another for 10 more minutes while the judge busied herself with papers on her desk. And then, without looking up, authoritatively she said, you are going 70 miles an hour in a 55-mile zone. That will be $50 or a day in jail. They said, well, I've got that amount of money to cover it in my checking account. The magistrate looked up abruptly as I reached for my purse and spoke with a tone of disgust. We can't take your check. You can't, I said with astonishment. It would be perfectly good. I have all kinds of identification. It doesn't matter. We don't take out-of-state checks. Y'all remember that? Some of y'all remember that. We don't take them, and you'll have to spend a night in jail. Her friend Winky said, look, I'm a Virginia resident, and my parents live in Vienna, Virginia. Can you take my check? No. What about your parents? Could they send the money? And Winky responded, I'm sure they would if they could, but they're en route to South Carolina. There's no possible way I could reach them before tomorrow. You can tell by the technology dates the story. The magistrate looked back at me and said firmly, he'll have to spend the night in jail. I knew I had no choice. I had broken the law. It didn't matter to the judge who I was or what my occupation was or the fact that my father was a lawyer. My identification and checks were unacceptable. I could not pay the penalty. The policeman who had entered the room a few minutes earlier stepped forward and said to Winky, if you want to write me a personal check for $50, I'll cash it for you out of my pocket, and then you'll have the money to pay the fine. They said, why can you cash a check, but my friend can't? And he said, because I'm offering to do this personally and not as a part of the court. Before he had a chance to even change his mind, Winky took him up on the offer. She wrote out the check for $50. He handed her $50 in cash. Then Winky in turn gave the $50 to the magistrate and paid my penalty for me and a receipt for the charges marked paid in full. Ney reflects and writes, I had broken the law by speeding and was sentenced to pay the penalty of $50 or a day in jail. Since I couldn't pay the penalty, Winky paid it for me. All I had to do was accept what she had done for me, for which I gladly did. In like manner, we have all broken God's laws and must pay the penalty, which is death. But God sent Christ to die for our sins, to pay the penalty for us as a gift. They discussed that theological truth there in the car, and Ney was offering to pay Winky back, and she said, no, no, that breaks the analogy. I'm going to pay that penalty for you. Paid in full. In Christ, we are set free from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.